But the part with guys like this is burning the Quran.
He's burning a Quran.
Bro.
Listen, he's sitting there.
Look at this bunch of race trading maggots. Patrick Beck David, deport him.
And the restaurant's not
listening.
My son is reading it. What burning the Quran?
He went to Puerto Rico and he handed out 5,000 Spanish Qurans. And we want everybody that received those Qurans to throw them in the garbage.
That was his
fire. So you didn't like Muslims?
No, I didn't like Muslims. Absolutely not.
Islam is not welcome in Puerto Rico. Puerto Rico is a Christian nation just like America.
I'm black and Boricua from the Bronx. And let me tell you something. First off, remember, America is not a Christian nation. It is a secular republic based on freedom of religion.
Burn it? It's the dumbest thing you can do.
He said meditation, crystal.
Crystals, they call it New Age. It's caught with mushrooms, right? With mushrooms. And when it comes to psychedelic, I wasn't always Muslim, subhanAllah. Let's just say I'm familiar.
So that's the code to crack. At the end of the day, he's on drugs.
At the end of the day, when
he's doing this, he's on drugs.
That's part of it, but also he has a hustle.
What he's doing, burning the Quran, shoving bacon in it, you know exactly what his motive is, and that's not normal and that's not natural, Pat. That's not organic. That's all a show. And he's in a restaurant with butane or lighter fluid lighting and nobody's saying anything. Yeah. He's a fraud.
This is the Dean.
Assalamu alaikum. Greetings of peace. My next guest, Joshua Emery, former Christian minister from the Bronx, filmmaker, creative director, based in Fort Worth, Texas, y'all. After 13 years of Catholic school, and later, that's where he became a Christian minister, and his spiritual journey eventually led him to Islam, which, if you didn't know, has become the fastest growing way of life religion in the world, according to the Guinness Book of World Records. And more recent Pew research shows that Islam is the fastest growing major religion. Now, Joshua Emery, he is currently directing Rifts, a documentary exploring religious freedom, Christian nationalism, and who gets to define what it means to be an American. And he's the one and only who's cracked the code with the liar Lang. We'll get into all this and more here on this episode of The Dean Show.
Progress, mashallah, is phenomenal. The room we're in right now, the floors, the prayer areas, beautiful facility. Please donate to this phenomenal project, alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum. Greetings of peace.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be upon you, my brother.
How are you doing, brother?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. Alhamdulillah, it's great to be here and, you know, on the show. MashaAllah, I'm honored, you know, to be in your presence. And, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant some benefit.
Ameen. Thank you very much for accepting the invitation. I want to get into this video that I saw, and you really went deep into what your documentary is about. You had a brother who went out trying to educate people on the most misunderstood way of life, yet, according to Guinness Book of World Records, the fastest going way of life. So many people are misinformed, so we're trying to educate them. And then this happened. So let's watch this clip and then you'll kind of break it down for us.
He went to Puerto Rico and he handed out 5,000 Spanish Qurans. And we want everybody that received those Qurans to throw them in the garbage. Islam is not welcome in Puerto Rico. Puerto Rico is a Christian nation just like America.
I'm black and Boricua from the Bronx. And let me tell you something. First off, remember, America is not a Christian nation. It is a secular republic based on freedom of religion. You can be whatever religion you want. So calling it a Christian nation as a presupposition of the claim already completely destroys it. In fact, I'm making a movie about it. It's called Rifts. You should check it. It's on my page. Secondly, Islam was in America before Puerto Rico was. And I say this as a Boricua. Yo hablo español, yo lo leo, yo lo escribo. So you over here, like a Johnny come lately, fighting for the same people who gave you Christianity in the first place. If you ain't know who I was, you know now. I'm there with the lead scholar of Jefferson Studies who focuses on freedom of religion, John Ragosta, in Virginia, in Monticello, at Thomas Jefferson's house, telling me that Thomas Jefferson had iftar in a White House, which is the breaking of the fast of Ramadan, that some of these slaves was Muslim. Do you have more right over the say of this country than the African-American Muslim slaves who built this country. Puerto Rico didn't become a territory until 1898. Muslims have been in America since the 1500s. ¿Tú me entiendes? Or I gotta run that back.
You know, white folks don't like that kind of praying.
I think
you should be quiet
and let my brother cook as he has been cooking. And one thing I'm gonna let y'all know, for all those people who hate Islam, Islam is the fastest growing religion, not just in the world, but also in the country, in America, by conversion alone. So if you remove birthright, conversion alone, it's time for y'all to get comfortable. You understand what I'm saying? So before you go off on this misappropriation of who you think you are within the context of the American experience, homie, you need to listen to OG Americans. Like me, because I'm Boricua, but I'm an African-American whose ancestors been here and built this country. When they tell you that you're wrong and that you need to sit down, take a seat, papa, because in reality, Islam is here to stay. It is what it is. La ilaha illallah.
I forgot to mention that you're actually, your descendants are connected to the Thomas Jefferson.
Yes, yes. So it's through my wife and obviously my child as well. Alhamdulillah. So they're descendants of the enslaved laborers of Thomas Jefferson. So they're descendants of the enslaved laborers of Thomas Jefferson. So every year we go to a project that's called the Getting Word Project, where they highlight the narratives of these families. It's an oral history project. And we go to Thomas Jefferson's house. We get to speak to some of the historians. They take us out, for different dinners and onto different plantations as well, so that we can see some of the history of Virginia and the establishment of this country. The piece that I mentioned in that clip was a conversation that I was fortunate enough to have with John Ragosta. John Ragosta is the head, so quote unquote, head historian of Jefferson Studies in Monticello. He works literally right next to his house, and all he does all day is research Jefferson's life, and his area of expertise is religious freedom.
Wow.
That's his area of expertise. So I was, delighted to have a conversation with him, and I asked him, I said, well, okay, so let's talk about the Islamic role in terms of establishing the United States. And I know PBS came out with a documentary a little bit later after I released this, not that there's any connection, but where they go a little bit more into depth. But I asked him a question. I said, in terms of the law, that's what I was curious about, the legal system, because one of the things that the Islamophobes mention all the time is that they try to bring Sharia law. They try to bring Sharia law. In our conversation, we go into the legal aspects of America. And I said, tell me about it, because we know that Jefferson has a Quran. What's up with that? He says, yes, he does have a Quran. In fact, we know when he got it. He got it in 1765 while he was studying law under John Wythe, which was a legal scholar of the time. And when he got it, he was studying comparative law, studying comparative religion. And I said, you, as the top historian we have on this matter in this country, would you say, do you think that Jefferson was using pieces of, say, the Bible, pieces of the Torah, and pieces of the Quran to establish American law as we have it today? And he said, I think that's right.
Wow.
And when he said that, I was like, thank you. In my mind, I'm like, thank you so much. Because what that does is that it completely removes the foundation of some of these people's claims of, oh, they're going to bring Sharia. You're standing on Sharia law and don't even know it. Aspects of American experience, according to our head historians, are in our legal system today. So some of the freedoms that you, quote unquote, these freedoms that you that you love, or these quote unquote American values, you're actually fighting against without even knowing. So I thought that was just very rewarding, for just the Islamic world to hear. At that point, we also understood, he had mentioned, he said Jefferson had an iftar in the White House. Thomas Jefferson was somebody who literally on his grave right now in Virginia, if you go there, it says there's three things that he wanted to be remembered for. One of them was the signing of the Declaration of Independence. The second one was the establishment of UVA, University of Virginia. And the last one was religious freedom, and it's across his grave, the word religious freedom. So
that's across his grave. Across Thomas Jefferson's grave. Grave, you can see it.
Mm-hmm.
It says religious freedom. He's,
right across
the grave. He's the one that was focused really on this.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Because, you know, the founding fathers, one thing that was mentioned in that same interview on the larger version, inshallah, which inshallah, I want to re-release and add to the film, etc. But one of the things that he had mentioned was that John Ragosta was that the founding fathers were trying to avoid some of the wars that were happening in Europe over religious freedom, so much so that one of the quotes from one of the founding fathers, the one who said it is not coming to me right now. I think it was James Madison, but don't quote me. But anyway, he says there were oceans of blood. We want to avoid the oceans of blood in Europe, and that we saw in Europe. And I was like, wow, that's incredible. Why were we told in school that the pilgrims came here? It was for religious freedom.
Mm-hmm.
They were escaping religious persecution. Now we have a new day where people are persecuting Muslims, persecuting like Jews, persecuting different kinds of religion. I don't care what you mm-hmm. are. In America, this is not a Christian nation. This is a secular republic. You can practice whatever you want as long as you stay in line with the law.
Because these people who are trying to ride that bandwagon of hate under the pretense of a Christian nation, if you're a Christian, you're not doing mushrooms and drugs and LSD, are you?
No, not a proper Christian. No, you're staying away
because
from
because this
things.
Liar DeLange, that's what he got locked up for, right?
Yes, he got locked for mushrooms, multiple things. But yeah. Yes, mushrooms. He did have mushrooms on his person. Yes.
And I see these people who are riding this nationalistic, this hate bandwagon. As soon as they, you know, things simmer down, these are the people that now it's like, which version of Christianity are we going to be following? Your version, the LSD version? What version of Christianity? And then they're going to be at each other's throats. And this is exactly what the founding fathers, they didn't want that
mm-hmm.
same fighting and division.
Mm-hmm. And this type of issue as well, I mean, you know, it's all across the country. Like I don't know if you heard of the water Muslim water park incident in Texas. It was an epic water park mm-hmm. incident where
tell us about that.
Dr. Amina Knight and Imam Muhammad Abdullah, Imam mm-hmm. of the people, shout out to him. They were organizing an Eid event. It was for Muslims, and Greg Abbott pressured the mayor to shut it down.
Mm.
It was an Eid event. Everybody has their own events. There's Christian events, there's
Christmas
Jewish events,
Hanukkah.
But for some reason, it was a place where Muslims could feel safe and go to the water park in a modest environment, modest dress, alhamdulillah. And, you know, they shut that down. Greg Abbott shut it down. And, you know, later on, we went to Grand Prairie. We went and spoke to the mayor and told him he was wrong. And, you know, these kinds of things.
How do you react?
He saw, because there was a few of us there, subhanAllah. Our goal was to make sure that we were putting pressure on mm-hmm. him. And he was like, well, you know, thank you very much for the points. Thank you. You know, just lip service.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, he folded under Greg Abbott, knowing that DFW, that part of Texas right now, is a growing Islamic community. So he's kind of in hot water now, mm-hmm. to say the least. So, and he knew that.
So this is very interesting. So keep breaking down this video here. You start off with, first off, America is not a Christian nation.
It's not.
And this is based on evidence. And then, again, this is not an attack on Christians or anything, but just we're stating the facts now.
Yeah. It's not a Christian nation, and it was never meant to be. Culturally, we may have Christian aspects.
Even though, before you go on, please, we have a lot in common. We like this, you know, when you go into many of the original way back in the day of people really following properly, let's say, modesty and dressing like the Mary, the mother of Jesus, honesty, family, all these virtues are from Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing, right? So we want that.
Yes.
But
yes.
They're using it to try to chase out Muslims.
Yeah, it's almost like, well, you know, a lot of times I notice that people, they attach religion to their own egos.
Yeah.
So you know, it was never, quote unquote, fisibilillah. It was never in the way of God. It was more so something that that I need a F-450 truck to bulldoze through life with. So therefore, what better thing to use than the name of God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, the thing about Islam that is different is that, you know, though we have people on the Islamic side as well who do the same thing. This doesn't happen in a vacuum on one side. But I think that the blessing that Islam carries is that we have to put our head on the ground 5 times a day. We have to eject out of the world, the matrix, the dunya, whatever you want to call it, 5 times a day in order to release ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think that's the difference. But to answer your question, I mean, there's mountains and mountains. You've worked on a documentary yourself about religious freedom, whether this is a Christian country or not, right?
We discussed it, yes.
Yeah.
We discussed it with my guests previous, yes.
Mm-hmm.
I had a Dr. Gerald Dirks. He was a deacon, also somebody who graduated with a DD from Doctor of Divinity, Harvard University graduate, and he academically refuted this. He went into it and showed that, no, this is not in any which way form a Christian nation.
Yes, and this is, I mean,
according to the founding fathers and their statements and
what they've
said. And
the whole thing about freedom is that you can pick, you can choose. And the reason, like on this film that I'm working on now, Rifts, it's called Rifts in American Crucible, because The Crucible is a famous play in which they are villainizing the witches in the Salem witchcraft trial. So they're chasing after the witch, trying to burn them at the stake, etc. But technically, right, in America, there shouldn't be a quote-unquote witch to chase after and burn at the stake. But it looks to me like the Muslims are becoming the new version, the new iteration of the witch to burn at the stake.
Yeah, would you say these are real fake Christians? What are these? I mean, and then again, like you were saying, ego. Now they're just using this as an excuse, a pretense under Christianity to try to go ahead and fulfill their agenda.
Yeah, I mean, like, you know, Christianity has been one of the most, and I say this with all due respect because I got Christian friends, I got Christian family, but it has been one of the most, like, infiltrated religions by politics that I've ever seen. And this goes back to, you know, the establishment of the Trinity, you know, this Greco-Roman influence of, yeah, Jesus is God, astaghfirullah, this idea that this Hercules kind of idea where let me add in some previous pagan beliefs in order to make the religion more palatable. Constantine, mm-hmm. and all of these. Let me add in some of the, oh, Christian, yeah, this is, I mean, excuse me, Christmas, yes, this is the Saturnalia. Yeah, we believe that already. Let me just throw sandwich that into Christianity. Let me remix this book a little bit and a little bit more. Then denominations come out, the Protestant Reformation happens. Let me just kind of, so unfortunately, you know, Christianity has been hijacked by so many political figures,
yeah.
that the religion is prime for that. It's because out of so many years, it has actually removed itself, not all, but the Bible itself and general Christianity, Christendom for lack of a better word, has removed itself from just being something religious into something more of a, like a way to control people.
But when you look at, let's say, the teachings, which many of them don't quote, and you have Tucker Carlson, I've heard Candace Owens quote these verses, the, what is it called, the Beatitudes?
The Beatitudes, yes.
Beatitudes, statements of Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers, all of these teachings of mercy, of love. And this would be more in tune with Jesus, the Prince of Peace, right? Mm-hmm. But it seems like love of your neighbor, all of these things kind of gone out the window with these nationalists.
Yeah, they've totally gone out the window. I would say that because it's not about Jesus.
No.
It's not about Jesus. It was never really about Jesus.
So this is more about supremacy then. This is like,
yes, this is supremacy, and this is something as someone who is an African American in this country whose ancestors have seen these things firsthand, who I've even seen these races firsthand. This is about identity. This is about an all quote unquote white America. This is about control. This was never about the love of Christ. Because 9 times out of 10, if these same people saw Christ, they would probably try to oppress him too.
Yeah, because he was Middle Eastern.
Yeah. So he was not from. He the image that they have, the Cesar Borgia image that they have,
blonde hair, blue eyes in the church.
This is not the same Jesus that what they have in their mind. It's not the same Jesus that lived in the Middle East at the time. And then the Middle East looked different back then too. So it's sad to say that we're dealing with pundits of the devil.
Wow. You have a very interesting story, because for 13 years of your life, you went to, was it Catholic school?
Catholic, yes.
You're a Catholic?
Mm-hmm.
And then you became a Christian minister.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about that.
So I went to Catholic school, like you said, for 13 years. My mother, she was Catholic. And, you know, though she wasn't, like, heavily practicing, you know, she kind of saw it as a way that she wanted to have me in a private school. And she, you know, worked as hard as she possibly can. I remember... she was just telling me the stories of her struggle to keep me in that school. She said, I used to have to wear $3 shoes to make sure you went in there, to make sure I'm taking care of your tuition. My father disagreed with it, though. My father, he was a Jehovah's Witness. So I'm studying the Bible from one angle for 13 years, and my father being the Jehovah's Witness, he's pointing out all of the things that he saw wrong inside of the Catholic
the
Church.
The bidas.
All the bidas. Yeah, exactly. So he's like... I find myself in fourth grade saying, oh, brother so-and-so, you know, I see the Mary statue up there, and I see the, you know, the body and blood of Jesus up there on the cross, but, like, may I turn your attention to Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, which is the second commandment, where it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything in the heavens above or the earth beneath. What does that mean? And after a while, I was known as the kid that walked around with a different kind of Bible, like a King James, and I had a couple Bibles, walking around there, just kind of like challenging and questioning some of these things. So I was able to get the knowledge, but more so from an objective point of view, thanks to my father. The Jehovah's Witnesses, though they are Christian, I would say that they are some of the closest Christians in certain beliefs to Muslims, from my own point of view. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the cross. They don't celebrate Christmas, Easter, Halloween, all of these things. But, you know, obviously they have the belief that Jesus is the Son of God, astaghfirullah. But other than that, you know, it was kind of like a great foundation for becoming Muslim and, like, knocking on doors, you know, I was knocking on doors, teaching people, and eventually through that process.
You're actually a Christian knocking on doors.
Yes, I was knocking on doors, yes.
Yeah, trying to get people to
become Christians. Christian. Yes, to become Christians. And I got a couple people to become Christian, you know, and mashallah, many of those people who became Christian, after I kind of ventured off on my own, this was after I was baptized and, you know, became a minister, etc., those same people are now saying La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
What did you just say in Arabic? Translate that for me.
There is no God worthy of worship except for the one God, Allah, and that the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is the messenger of God, peace and blessings be upon him.
I always like to just make this caveat. In Aramaic, Jesus would have said Allaha. You said Allah is the same creator.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I literally showed that to my cousin yesterday. I said, what language did Jesus speak? You know, and showed him, because, you know, this connection. And by the way, I used to start videos off and I used to say, I'm a Muslim. And my father was in 9/11 as a firefighter, that is.
Yeah.
You know, and I would always say that because the type of mindset, I'd never really even liked Muslims like that, you know? And though my father wasn't amongst, neither was his father.
So you originally, you didn't like Muslims?
No, I didn't like Muslims. Absolutely not. I did not like Muslims at all, because I thought that they were bringing over something strange and what have you. And I didn't know all of the, I knew some of the history of the Nation of Islam and all of these other things, but I didn't like, after 9/11, the propaganda was so...
So would you say you were a victim of the hate machine propaganda?
Yes, I was. I was 100% a victim of the hate machine propaganda. But even though my father, he and his many members of his firehouse wasn't of the mind that Muslims had anything to do with 9/11, And he taught me that.
Was he one of those? You can hear in the earlier reports, firefighters testifying that they heard boom, 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 boom,
yes.
boom.
Okay, so he's in that firehouse.
He's
in that firehouse.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Wow.
Those are his boys.
Okay. Mm-hmm. He's the one that's also with the... mysterious Building 7 collapsing. This is another topic, but he's on that camp.
He's in that camp. So okay. so you know, I grew up with that, but so it wasn't necessarily.
So those firefighters understand.
Yeah. Oh, they understand. Firefighters. They were very, especially during that time. This was before it was popular. Before all of these like videos, loose change, all of these things came out. They were already like, what just happened? Because there was a lot of cognitive dissonance going on in the FDNY community because of what they just saw.
Yeah.
You know, my father would tell me stories of like people, you'd go to the firehouse. There was so many people that if you didn't grab your gear, like your gear was gone if you didn't came in time. Like people were just rushing and rushing. And like, I think that the propaganda, it wasn't even the 9/11 thing for me. It was that we had automatically gone to war to Iraq and Afghanistan, and that my cousin was in the military, and that you know, all of these, it was okay to have a Muslim jihadist puppet with a ventriloquist and all of these movies, and I was a victim of that.
Mm-hmm.
Not even the 9/11 part, but everything beyond that is so much that came that Islam, you couldn't tell me a thing.
Mm-hmm. So then from there, how long did it take? I mean, so you're a Christian minister, and then what's your first exposure to Islam?
Mm. So after,
besides all of the negative stuff that's out there, the stereotypes and the misinformation, lies,
well,
that
know,
triggered you to start looking into it.
I think, I don't want to be too cliche here, but the autobiography of Malcolm X was mm-hmm. one of those.
That's did it for a lot of people.
Oh, yeah. My goodness. SubhanAllah, if you have not read that book, anyone who has not read that book, I definitely recommend to read it
mm-hmm.
because it shows a transition from someone who is in jahiliyyah, complete jahiliyyah or ignorance, moving all the way over into something what he thought was like a full expression of Islam into an actual full expression of Islam. SubhanAllah, it's the spiritual journey. And I think that was one of them. So I always kind of would watch, like, you know, it was a pro-black thing for me at the time. So it was just like, just kind of learning history. So that's when it first came in. And then as time progressed, I left as a minister. It had to be like maybe a week or two after I actually got the title. Something in my heart didn't feel right. I said, something's off here. I feel like I'm lying to God because I don't truly, something in my heart doesn't truly feel off of this. I think I'm just doing what my father taught me, what my mother taught me, and what the school taught me. Something's not real. I didn't make this choice. I'm someone else's decisions. I'm living as someone else's choice. So from there, I got into the law of attraction and the crystals and the meditation and the Reiki and all of these things in New York. So much so that my nickname was Emerald Stone, which is my Instagram handle.
What were some of these? You said meditation, crystal?
Meditation, crystals. They call it New Age.
Yeah, New Age.
Yeah, New Age, which is basically a remnant of the hippie era. You know, people go to Southeast Asian, pagan cultures or Buddhism, and what they'll do is come back, repackage it.
That's what I was talking to someone the other day, and I was saying this is because you have paganism, and then these things just get rehashed, they get repackaged.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say this is just a repackaging? Instead of people worshiping, you know, the big stones, you got crystals, the small mm-hmm. modern stones,
mm-hmm.
right?
Well, I would say like the devil's always repackaging.
Yeah, yeah. The devil's always repackaging.
He's
yes,
always repackaging. So you know, it's this is why you know you hold on to the Quran and Sunnah. My Sheikh Abdul Rashid Mukashfi, he taught me that. He said, you know, you got to be careful. And he was speaking specifically to a community that is they're from a majority Muslim country,
mm-hmm.
and you know, he came through the Nation of Islam, and then he said back in the day, he said Islam was seen like more as like a, like to the general public was like a black thing. Like it was like in the 60s and 70s and 80s, it was like kind of like the black Hebrew Israelites. like that kind of, like, you know, it was just kind of like, not in the same area, but just, it was just kind of seen like that. And then in the 90s, we have, you know, a lot of people from Islamic majority countries coming to America. And then Islam starts to change. Like, it's already established, but it starts, the presentation starts to change. So years later, after shutting, I'm talking about, he's shutting down crack houses, like all of these things. He sees a lot of these big masjids coming, and he says, he's like, he says, just make sure. He said, alhamdulillah, you made it to America. He said, alhamdulillah. He said, but there's many of us. He said, make sure that that your heart, like, he said, I've seen a lot of people whose bodies are prostrated toward Mecca, but their hearts are prostrating toward the West.
Mm-hmm.
So he's, you know, make sure that your that your heart is sincere in practicing this deen. And even if you're here already, the beauty of Al-Islam is that you can always re-establish your intentions. You can always change your intentions. Alhamdulillah. So, yeah, like, you know, it's just a journey from going to a space of jahiliyyah. The intention was to find God. The intention, even with the crystals and everything like that, you know, because people wear diamonds, they wear gems. But if you think that that crystal is going to help you in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that excludes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that there's a benefit, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, like there is no power, there is no might except for Allah, then that is shirk. That is, you're going into the realm of bid'ah, you're moving into a completely different, like, space.
Mm-hmm.
Where they are repackaging paganism for you to basically consume, alhamdulillah. So
I want to get into this cracking of the code. So
yes,
let's watch this clip here. This is from the PBD. You've heard of the PBD podcast.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a clip now that's going around of the same person that you cracked the code with. And we'll talk about that, mm-hmm. what we mean by that, cracking the code.
Sure.
Of him just coincidentally having some gasoline or some lighter fluid. And he meets up with Adam, the co-host at the PBD podcast. He says, burning the Quran. I don't know if you've seen this clip.
So, okay. So, and then here's what happens. You run into a guy named...
I didn't want to say his name. It's just...
You have to say his name.
I think it's Jake.
Jake, okay. Lang.
So here's what happens. Go forward.
What you guys do, but you guys need to get pressed out.
Uh-oh.
You guys need a couple of bombs dropped on your podcast.
Whoa.
I'm going to burn the Quran.
Just like,
I'm
dude, what
the
Quran.
Not our thing at all.
Yeah, that shouldn't be your thing. That's fucked up. It shouldn't be.
By the way, he's sitting with like 10 people.
He has a Quran.
He's Jewish. He's against that. That's base. Yeah.
That's not base.
Yo, W Adam, I fuck with that.
I just kept saying, not my thing, buddy. This is not my thing. Not, you're not my thing.
Dude, this guy's burning his dude.
Not my thing. Not my thing.
He's burning a Quran.
He's burning a Quran.
Bro.
Listen. He's sitting there.
This is a bunch of race trading faggots. Patrick Beck David, deport him.
And the restaurant's not so listen.
What are your thoughts when you, because you've had a couple interactions with him?
Absolutely.
Also, when the cameras weren't rolling.
Yeah, absolutely. So the first time I met Jake Lang, it was during a protest that he had organized for EPIC, East Plano Islamic Center in Texas. And it was interesting because, you know, he brought out a lot of Islamophobes and people who were like totally convinced.
Mm-hmm.
Totally convinced that Islam is evil, wicked, and is here to destabilize the country. And I did a few interviews with them. And, you know, what eventually I was looking for him, and I found him at City Hall because he took the march from there to City Hall. When I went to City Hall, I asked him a few questions. There's clips of those on my Instagram. I asked him a few questions, and you know, some of them he couldn't answer, some of them he could. But at the end of it, I asked him a question after the cameras went down. This was right before he was about to leave. I said, Jake, I could kind of see you now. Now that I'm up close and personal and I'm hearing what you're saying and I can look in your eyes, I see you. I said, well, let me ask you something, Jake. I said, why the pig heads, man? Like, why are you taking pig heads that are bleeding out of the bottom and holding them in front of the mosque? Why? And he looked at me and he said, oh, he said, because it's lit. And to be lit, it's like it's exciting because it's lit. And then he got up in the car and drove away. And in that moment, I had realized that this isn't even really anything serious on his side. For him, it was something more like sensationalism, almost like WWE, like wrestling, like, you know, can you smell what The Rock is cooking? Like, and what basically what he does is he'll go to organize a protest on his Instagram bio. He will raise money for it, for the protest. Hey, we're going to Plano. Oh, we're going to Temple. We're going here. We're going there. And people will continuously fund him. But in his bio, it says that he's running for U.S. Senate. I believe it's Senate. And he has a photo with an American flag behind him. So this is all a ploy to go viral to then hopefully gain some sort of political control. So, you know, having known that and seeing it, and I've ran into him again at different protests before and have had conversations with him. His code is just to say the most outrageous thing he possibly can. He was caught with mushrooms, right? With mushrooms. And when it comes to psychedelic, I wasn't always Muslim, subhanAllah. Let's just say I'm familiar. And with something like mushrooms, the best way I could explain that is like almost like taking handcuffs and strapping yourself to a rocket and letting it go. So if you're using all of these psychedelic, you know, drugs on your escapades, the level of power that you feel, the level of like of presence that you gain is highly maximized. It's not a coffee buzz. It's something else. So, you know, this is his game. This is his game. His game is to get attention, which is why I don't recommend Muslims give it to him.
Mm-hmm. So that's his circus show.
Yeah. That's his circus show. He has a circus show. And I know we're talking about him right now, but like just to make each other aware.
I think this cracking of the code is very important.
Yeah.
And I'm hoping that people who are sincere, people who, I mean, even those who don't like being lied to, you know, when they hear this and they be like, okay, that makes sense. Like, he's on drugs. So what does that have to do with being a Christian, right? You should be away from everything immoral, everything bad. So he gets caught with drugs.
Mm-hmm.
And then it would make sense that he's taking these drugs that he got caught with, and he's getting this kind of this false sense now that he's, like you said, handcuffed to a rocket, so he can just go up and do whatever he wants, because he puts himself in really bad situations
mm-hmm.
where he's getting beat up.
Yes.
Right? And then more money comes in.
More money comes in. Oh, man, look at this. He wants to get punched in the face.
Yeah.
Like, because, you know, if he has blood, oh, man, I bled for American freedom. You know, look at me. I'm just such a martyr. I'm all of these things. I put my life on the line for America and for white Christian men. You know, this is what he does. And even, you know, I met him past in another. I didn't know he was coming. Like, I was at the Carmelo Anthony trial. It was a big like racial beef, for lack of better words, mm-hmm. where we see the black youth. He was apparently, according to him, getting jumped, and he stabbed one of them. And he came out of nowhere while I was kind of covering and reporting what was happening outside. He comes with a sign, and it has a bunch of like different like people up there, like victims up there, and he's yelling. He's like, saying Carmelo Anthony should be hung from a tree. He's saying some horrible things. And I interview him again because I'm working on this film. I need to see the root of what's causing this division in this country. And, you know, he said, you know, we need to reestablish race relations. He goes into all of these anti kind of statements to what he just said. And, you know, upon running into him again, that video, it goes like super viral. And when it goes viral, he, alongside that time, he actually got arrested in the state of Texas.
He said he was going to take the law in his own hands.
Yes.
If the courts didn't do anything. Mm-hmm. Is that what he said?
Yep. He said he's going to take the law into his own hands. And at that point, they locked him up. And then they said, look, just get out of here and never come back. Because mm-hmm. you've caused so much trouble in Texas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you think you can just run around here. The law said no, which was actually surprising to me, but...
It reminds me, I want to just take us back, you know, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. The one, obviously, you looked into his life, the brother to Jesus and Moses and Abraham, they all came with the same message. La ilaha illallah, worship the creator, not the creation. Mm-hmm. He was known as Al-Amin, right? Mm-hmm. The trustworthy. Even the pagan Arabs at that time, there was a code of honesty, wasn't there? When was it Abu Sufyan? One of them, he was in front of the Najis, the Christian just king. Mm-hmm. And they were asking him about Prophet Muhammad. And he was telling the truth about him. He was saying he was honest. He was telling him, you know, all the good characteristics about him. And then they asked him later, why did you tell all the truth? Because he didn't want to be known as a liar. He, mm-hmm. right? People were behind him. They would have called him out. But in this culture now, in the society, we have a person like this. And the reason I also can talk on him, because I know personally, because he's popped in here where you're at now in the Dean Center. He popped in here. And we had an event. The event was called Gratitude to God. Shukr to Allah, the creator. It was open to everybody. It was live streamed. It was live streamed. So everybody could see. They could still see what was being talked about here. A multiple day program. He pops up. He fakes being Muslim. He's dressed in Pakistani garb, right? Outfit. And then he gets escorted out because he gets seen by someone who recognized him and asked him, why are you faking, like, you know, you're Indo-Paki or whatever, as if that's as if you're Muslim. And then he makes a scene, goes out, starts recording himself saying, oh, you don't allow Christians in here, and, you know, and all this other stuff. And then to counter that, we had a Jewish man, Christian lady, we had a Christian, a Jewish man, and others who are not Muslim, and they testified how they were treated with love and respect, and they had a great time, and they saw his statement. You guys can watch the video that we made, and they're like, this guy's a liar. He's just lying. He's making up stuff up. He goes on podcasts saying that they were recruiting military age style men, and they're making a plan how they're going to take over. Total lie. So my point here is, what code of conduct, of ethics, of integrity is anyone who's following this man? Because obviously these people are full of hate. They want a leader. They got this leader, but what good quality? Usually a leader like Malcolm X Martin Luther King, or so, that's the people who had some kind of some qualities of leadership.
Sure.
What are you gaining from this guy?
Well,
mushrooms and LSD. How are you going to get drunk and burn books and stuff?
Well, you know, there are diseases of the heart.
Yeah.
And when you have a disease, if you have a parasite, all a parasite can do is eat more and more and more. And, you know, some people, I mean, it's not exclusive to Christians, it's Muslims, Jewish people, etc. As humanity, we have diseases of the heart. And when we see something, a parasite, that's starting to eat, this parasite being a hateful one, We're gonna try it every way that we can to be aligned with that, to follow it, to see what's next. Oh, how can I get involved? For instance, the Jake Langs of the world, they influence a lot of other social media creators to do the same thing. They influence them, like, for instance, Masjid al-Islam. I believe it's the oldest masjid in Dallas, right? It's a African American community. They've been feeding people for 30 years.
Wow.
Like every Saturday for like 30 years, probably 30 plus, but at least 30 years they've been feeding people. Some guy comes out of nowhere with a camera on Juma talking about, oh, you know, your prophet is this, your prophet is that, you're all going to go to hell, you need to follow Jesus. And this is a Christian nationalist. This is mm-hmm. a Christian nationalist. So I see it like in my studies for this film, like that these people, the crux seems to be a lot of the Christian nationalists trying to quote unquote take back their nation, you know, feeling slighted, etc. But and I noticed that a lot of times they always come when the Muslims are doing something good. Mm-hmm. Like for when Epic, they were handing out food that day.
Yeah.
You know, we're here.
Free healthcare visits, right? They have volunteer doctors, yeah. Food. Before we conclude, let's finish up.
Goes in Dearborn and walks around and bacon and all. This is the same
guy. This is
guy.
The guy
you know
that's
which guy, you know which guy it is, clearly. Pat? Can you just play that? Play that? This is a Jewish dude. Hold on. Play a little low the music. This is a Jewish dude, okay? A Jewish guy that goes around, says he's Christian, Pat, and he's trying to do civil unrest against Christians and Muslims, okay? You know how I feel about Islam and all that stuff, but I have Muslims friends, and I love Muslims, but what he's doing, burning the Quran, shoving bacon in it, you know exactly what his motive is, and I'd be very, very interested to see who's paying him to be that guy. That's not normal, and that's not natural, Pat. That's not organic. That's all a show, and he's in a restaurant with butane or lighter fluid lighting, and nobody's saying anything. Yeah. He's a fraud. And allegedly texting underage girls and trying to holler at girls too. So if you think about who he is, what he's doing, where he's from, Pat, and then beating up cops with a bat. Can you show that's him with a bat January 6th. It's what he's claiming. He's an operative. So that's plain and simple.
Burning the Quran? My son is reading it. What burning the Quran? You know, my son read Communist Manifesto. We read everything. I read Mein Kampf. Anything and everything to get educated, to learn what's going on the other side that you may or may not agree with, and ask yourself, why are so many other people interested in this topic? We want to get educated. Burn it? It's the dumbest thing you can do.
What are your thoughts?
SubhanAllah. There's a word. It's called grifting. A grifter is someone who they go out and they do outrageous things online and they convince people to give them money.
Mm-hmm.
This is if you watch him, it's like a college course on what grifting is. So I think that it's not even about intellect for some, because I've met some highly quote-unquote intellectual people who support him. It's about the diseases of the heart that we have and the diseases that we have as a nation. We want to, like many of us in this nation, even though we want peace, there's people that their hearts are damaged. They need to find something to fight. They need to find that which to burn.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And if we can have the Muslims, who many Muslims are actually the model minority in this country, then those will be the people, and those will be the reasons as to why we can't get ahead in life. Mm-hmm. They need a scapegoat, because to actually look in the mirror and accept the fact that it could possibly be me, that I might be the reason why I'm not getting ahead of life. I have to say, these people are taking from me. This is America. There's enough for everybody. You're in the land of the free, the home of the brave. But it might not be if we let this continue to go on.
Mm-hmm.
So, alhamdulillah, like looking at it, it's almost laughable, because I know the game. I've done multiple interviews with him, and I've actually behind the scenes, he's reached out to me. You know, hey, you want to do this? You want to do that? And I'm just so SubhanAllah, like having seen his game, now when I see him pop up on my timeline, I just like.
So that's the code to crack. At the end of the day, he's on drugs.
When
he's doing this, he's on drugs.
That's part of it, but also he has a hustle. He has a system.
He's on drugs. He has a system.
Yeah.
And he's an attention whore. He wants attention.
It's wrestling.
Yeah.
If you ever watch WWE and you see these people go on and just stand there and everybody's screaming.
It's lit. Like when you ask them, why are you doing this head? It's lit.
Yeah, it's lit. And you know, he doesn't care. He says he knows Muslims. It's not about that. It's personal gain, SubhanAllah.
What do you think? Are you familiar with the PBD podcast?
Yes.
And I always give credit where it's due. I try to be fair and balanced, and I've had my personal interactions with Vinny, and also with Patrick Ben David, and calling them out on the constant array of guests that are constantly bashing Islam and possibly being those who will help fuel this type of hate and rhetoric now and making Islam and Muslims the other. And then you have people who will do certain attacks and do things because of a constant feeding of this propaganda. But then here, I mean, how do you think, when the way he's talking now about not burning the Quran, about his son's reading the Quran? I mean, this is good advice. You should read. I mean,
yeah.
You know, read the book, read mm-hmm. the Quran, read it for yourself. I mean, there was actually Patrick Ben David talks about a Muslim who gave him a Quran.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a good thing. You got the Quran now. Read it for yourself. It's good
sure.
your son's reading it, but read it with open heart. I mean, it's a potential book from the Creator.
Yeah.
Right? So you know about him from the past mm-hmm. and now how he's talking now. I mean, it seems positive. I mean,
yeah, and you know, I initially started watching PBD when he was giving like financial
he
advice.
Had a lot of Muslim fans, a lot of Muslims following. He's lost a big audience because
I'm one of them.
I'm
one of them. But you know, in this instance right here, at that part, he's right. I mean, like, you know, even a broken clock is right twice a day.
Yeah.
You know, so at this point, I mean, he's right. Like, I actually support that decision. And I think that right there, that might be a bit of light in him that could potentially, hopefully spark a better view of what's going on in America. My whole point is that we have to, if we're truly going to follow, you know, the American Constitution and the intention of this country, and granted it's had amendments and it didn't always include everyone, but if we're going to live in a better society, in a better country, then we have to understand that there, you can be whatever you want, you can practice whatever you want, and if we let people get away, like Jake Lang and all of these others, get away with little sentences like, this is a Christian country, because you have to understand, like, there's certain Muslims actually believe this rhetoric when they hear, oh, this is a Christian country, get out. And they're like, oh man, it is a Christian country. Now I'm walking around my Imam Muhammad Abdullah, he says apologetically Muslim. Like, you walk around apologetic, oh, excuse me, I don't want them to know. No, You have to understand that people, like, before even, like, people fought and died to establish Islam in this country, for sure. For sure, fought and died to establish Islam. So to be apologetically Muslim, it doesn't even occur. In my mind, it doesn't even occur in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
This is America with no Islam, no America. One question I asked Jake Lang on camera, I said, what about the African-American Muslims who built this country? I said, do they need to go back? Where do they go to? He said, African-Americans. I said, yeah, so you know a third of Muslims, of Africans were Muslim that were brought over here, right?
And 30, 40%, yeah.
Yeah, so I'm like, you do know that, right? And he's like, oh, well, he's like, yeah, like, I guess... He's like, well, what did they do? I said,
built the country.
Yeah, built the country. It's built the country's economy. From picking cotton to this, to that. Like, and he's like, yeah, okay, Muslims pick cotton. And he walked away, and I'm like, you know, this was him escaping, because he said, even in the video he admits, he's like, I never even heard of something like that. You know, so it's not about what's right with these people, subhanAllah. It's about what can get people paid, what can get people the most attention. And they're digging a deeper grave in Jahannam. And Allah knows best. I don't want to say, like, you know, who goes where, because we'll be shocked at what we see, inshallah. But, like, there's a point of jahiliyyah where if Allah doesn't guide you and Allah decides to let you go astray and you forget your very self, then, I mean, there's a point that... You're just moving toward your ruin. And may Allah protect us and keep us away from that. I mean,
I've heard one Muslim, I don't know if you heard of Myron Games, he said that we're guests here. What do you think about that?
We're not guests here.
Muslims are guests here. Have you heard this?
I saw that video and I like completely disagree with that. We're not guests here. I'm not a guest here. Like when it comes to Islam, but this is somebody who see, Myron Gaines is not necessarily, I don't think he's an African-American. I think he's from like...
Sudan,
okay, alhamdulillah. And I have a lot of people that I love from Sudan, subhanAllah. My teacher, a lot of my teachers are from Sudan, subhanAllah. But I don't think he got the whole American context. You have to understand, like, many of the old masjids that you go to in America, the older ones, many of them are American masjids. They're African American masjids. You got Islamic Unity Center in Fort Worth. You got Masjid Khalifa in Brooklyn and Masjid Taqwa in Brooklyn. Like, these are people, when you look at the first, aside from slavery, since the 1500s, after that gets dismantled in 1865, all of these things, Islam kind of dissipates, you know. Then you have, a lot of people won't like to admit this, but you have Noble Drew Ali, who came in like the 1913, and he established the Moorish temple science, and then it kind of like goes away. Then you have in the 1930s, you have the Nation of Islam. Now, granted, we don't have the same Aqidah as these people that I'm mentioning, but this is like reintroducing Islam into America. And then after that, you have, you know, Malcolm X. He breaks out. He starts his organization. And then a lot of Sunnis. You got the War of D. Muhammad community. You have the Dar al-Islam movement. You have a lot of movement of people that were American before America even existed. They were here. Mm. We were here. That it's so much so that Thomas Jefferson, the founding father of the United States, had a Quran. In 1765, he was reading from the Quran. And specifically, what I didn't mention about that Quran is that it has a lengthy foreword about Sharia. Mm-hmm. So it's America Islam is as American as apple pie. And I'll leave it at that, because subhanAllah, like this idea of we're guests. I'm not a guest. All of the people established, Malcolm X wasn't a guest. Muhammad Ali wasn't a guest. You know, subhanAllah. And all of the millions of Muslims that are born, even if their parents may be from majority Muslim countries, they're born here right now and raised here. They're not guests. Mm-hmm. They're American. And I think that that's why, inshallah, we need to avoid that apologetically Muslim attitude, because I can't walk around like that, subhanAllah. This is a deen. We come to establish the oneness of God, subhanAllah. And if you don't take it, you don't take it. That's between you and Allah. That's between you and your understanding of God, subhanAllah. Mm-hmm. And you know, alhamdulillah, that's what we're doing, subhanAllah. So
real quick before we conclude, because we started off with it set it off with Puerto Rico, with mm-hmm. someone going, a brother going there and trying to educate the people. How is Islam growing in Puerto Rico? What's the situation with Islam in Puerto Rico?
Islam is definitely growing in Puerto Rico, subhanAllah. Shout out to Tim the Juice Man, a.k.a. The Muslim Juicer on Instagram, and you know, the Puerto Rican Imam and people like this, because they have been traveling to Puerto Rico. And as you've seen in the video, handing out 5,000 Qurans. 5,000 Qurans they handed out, subhanAllah. And people were accepting them, they were taking them. Maybe some didn't accept it, what have you. But with Puerto Rico, it's interesting, because the way that I see the revival of Islam in African-American cultures is very similar to how I see the revival in Puerto Rican culture, and I'll tell you why. Is because many Puerto Ricans in their history through Spain, after the Reconquista in 1492, it was 1 year later, 1493, the Spanish come and they conquer Puerto Rico. They colonize Puerto Rico through Columbus. Mm-hmm. What people don't know is that Reconquista era, right before the colonization of Puerto Rico, was the Christians under Ferdinand and Isabella reclaiming Granada, which was the last Muslim state within Spain. They reclaimed, so everyone was Muslim. A year later, after the conquest, everyone becomes Christian in Spain. Not everyone, but I'm saying, like, there was a large presence of Muslims. So they get forced into accepting Christianity in Spain. Many people get forced into it. That's why in Puerto Rico, you go now, people's last names are Medina. Or wow. People's name is Omar, Don Omar, people like that. They have Islamic names and they don't know. So it runs through their DNA, because just before, 1 year before Puerto Rico was colonized, Spain was still having Muslim states. It still had Muslim states. So now those people, they come, they colonized Puerto Rico with their newfound Christianity. And then you combine that with the fact that Africans coming from West Africa, who had already established Islam in their states or countries or what have you, they come as well. So Puerto Ricans have Islam in them from two different directions. Because a Puerto Rican is Spaniard, mostly Spaniard, Taino Indian, and African. That's the culture. So from two different angles of the three things that you're likely to be, you have Islam, the likelihood of Islam It's there. It's the same thing with the African Americans, where, you know, we came here, many of us came here Muslim. But when we heard La ilaha illallah, even though it wasn't in the right way, when we heard the words Quran, I strongly believe, because the DNA does hold memory, it's called genetic memory, that there's certain information in us that was almost like reactivated when we started hearing Allah, oh, the name Muhammad. You know, like you hear Elijah Muhammad, you're like, Elijah, yeah, that's Christian, but Muhammad, it's a bridge. Mm-hmm. And then eventually, you know, we start to understand, you know, different views of Islam, and alhamdulillah, now we're here. So Puerto Rico, I think, is a place now, inshallah, that Islam is going to be thriving in, you know, inshallah. And I see that because of the connection is still there. Even though mentally, you know, we have forgotten who we were, spiritually the connection is there and people are accepting Islam left and right.
When is the film coming out?
So the film is still a work in progress. My aim is for 2027, inshallah. Mm-hmm. But if you follow me on Instagram, inshallah, then we will be providing updates and sending emails for those interested, inshallah, sending out newsletters, etc.
Sounds good. All right. Thank you very much again. It's good having you on the program. And keep me in touch with when the film comes out.
Inshallah.
We can't wait to see it.
I thank you so much for having me, inshallah. And, you know, anything that I've said that was positive, it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that I said that was wrong, it came from myself. May Allah forgive us all. And alhamdulillah. And if for those who are interested in al-Islam, who's watching this, like, just take the step. Like, you don't, it's not like your world is going to flip over overnight. Like, that's not how it works, you know. Subhanallah, everybody has their own spiritual journey, but you want the full context. If you say you're a Christian, you want to get that third book of the trilogy to understand, you know, what the connection is, subhanallah. Like, you know, we have Judaism, we have Christianity, and we have Islam, and they're all in their purest form very beautiful religions and paths. So I invite people, inshallah, to make sure that they're studying, you know, and not just going by what their parents taught them. And I can be a living testament to that.
I'm going to give you a tour, but what did you think so far, your first impression here at the Dean Center?
Oh, this place is amazing, subhanallah. The second I pulled up, I said, subhanallah, I saw the pillars there, subhanallah, the big side. And I just thought, to be honest, like, this is the mobilization of the spreading of Dawah and Islam that we're talking about in America. You folks are doing immense, tremendous work. And, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to bless you in these efforts, because, alhamdulillah, this is not, someone told me the other day, they said, this is not a practice life. Subhanallah, you got to give it all you got. Mm-hmm. Subhanallah, and I think it's quite apparent, inshallah, that this is what, you know, the team is doing. Subhanallah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, cut.
Muhammad community, you have Darul Islam movement. You have a lot of movement of people that were American before America even existed. They were here. Mm. We were here. That it's so much so that Thomas Jefferson, the founding father of the United States, had a Quran in 1765. He was reading from the Quran. And specifically, what I didn't mention about that Quran is that it has a lengthy foreword about Sharia. Mm-hmm. So it's America is. Islam is as American as apple pie. And I'll leave it at that, because subhanAllah, like this idea of oh, we're guests. I'm not a guest. All of the people established, Malcolm X wasn't a guest. Muhammad Ali wasn't a guest. You know, subhanAllah, and all of the millions of Muslims that are born, even if their parents may be from majority Muslim countries, they're born here right now and raised here. They're not guests. Mm-hmm. They're American. And I think that's why, inshallah, we need to avoid that apologetically Muslim attitude. Because I can't walk around like that, subhanAllah. This is a deen. We come to establish the oneness of God, subhanAllah. And if you don't take it, you don't take it. That's between you and Allah. That's between you and your understanding of God, subhanAllah. Mm-hmm. And you know, alhamdulillah, that's what we're doing, subhanAllah. So.
Real quick before we conclude, because we started off with... It set it off with Puerto Rico, with mm-hmm. someone going, a brother going there and trying to educate the people. How is Islam growing in Puerto Rico? What's the situation with Islam in Puerto Rico?
Islam is definitely growing in Puerto Rico, subhanAllah. Shout out to Tim the Juice Man, aka the Muslim Juicer on Instagram, and you know, the Puerto Rican Imam and people like this, because they have been traveling to Puerto Rico, and in, as you've seen in the video, handing out 5,000 Qurans. 5,000 Qurans they handed out, subhanAllah. And people were accepting them, they were taking them. Maybe some didn't accept it, what have you. But with Puerto Rico, it's interesting because the way that I see the revival of Islam in African American cultures is very similar to how I see the revival in Puerto Rican culture, and I'll tell you why. Is because many Puerto Ricans in their history through Spain, after the Reconquista in 1492, it was 1 year later, 1493, the Spanish come and they conquer Puerto Rico. They colonize Puerto Rico through Columbus.
Mm-hmm.
What people don't know is that Reconquista era, right before the colonization of Puerto Rico, was the Christians under Ferdinand and Isabella reclaiming Granada, which was the last Muslim state within Spain. They reclaimed, so everyone was Muslim. A year later, after the conquest, everyone becomes Christian in Spain. Not everyone, but I'm saying, like, there was a large presence of Muslims. So they get forced into accepting Christianity in Spain. Many people get forced into it. That's why in Puerto Rico, you go now, people's last names are Medina. Or wow. People's name is Omar, Don Omar, people like that. They have Islamic names and they don't know. So it runs through their DNA because just before, 1 year before Puerto Rico was colonized, Spain was still having Muslim states. It still had Muslim states. So now those people, they come, they colonize Puerto Rico with their newfound Christianity. And then you combine that with the fact that Africans coming from West Africa who had already established Islam in their states or countries or what have you, they come as well. So Puerto Ricans have Islam in them from two different directions. Because a Puerto Rican is Spaniard, mostly Spaniard, Taino Indian, and African. That's the culture. So from two different angles of the three things that you're likely to be, you have Islam, the likelihood of Islam, it's there. It's the same thing with the African Americans, where, you know, we came here, many of us came here Muslim. But when we heard La ilaha illallah, even though it wasn't in the right way, when we heard the words Quran, I strongly believe, because the DNA does hold memory, it's called genetic memory, that there's certain information in us that was almost like reactivated when we started hearing Allah, the name Muhammad. You know, like you hear Elijah Muhammad, you're like, Elijah, yeah, that's Christian, but Muhammad, it's a bridge.
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually, you know, we start to understand, you know, different views of Islam, and alhamdulillah, now we're here. So Puerto Rico, I think, is a place now, inshallah, that Islam is going to be thriving in, you know, inshallah. And I see that because of the connection is still there. Even though mentally, you know, we have forgotten who we were, spiritually the connection is there and people are accepting Islam left and right.
When is the film coming out?
So the film is still a work in progress. My aim is for 2027, inshallah. Mm-hmm. But if you follow me on Instagram, inshallah, then we will be providing updates and sending emails for those interested, inshallah, sending out newsletters, etc.
Sounds good. All right, thank you very much again. It's good having you on the program, and keep me in touch with when the film comes out,
inshallah.
We can't wait to see it.
I thank you so much for having me, inshallah. And you know, anything that I've said that was positive, it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that I said that was wrong, it came from myself. May Allah forgive us all, and alhamdulillah. And if for those who are interested in Al-Islam, who's watching this, like, just take the step. Like, you don't, it's not like your world is gonna flip over overnight. Like, that's not how it works, you know, subhanAllah. Everybody has their own spiritual journey, but you want the full context. If you say you're a Christian, you want to get that third book of the trilogy to understand, you know, what the connection is, subhanAllah. Like, you know, we have Judaism, we have Christianity and we have Islam, and they're all in their purest form, very beautiful religions and paths. So I invite people, inshallah, to make sure that they're studying, you know, and not just going by what their parents taught them. And I can be a living testament to that.
I'm going to give you a tour, but what did you think so far, your first impression here at the Dean Center?
Oh, this place is amazing, subhanAllah. The second I pulled up, I said, subhanAllah, I saw the pillars there, subhanAllah, the big side. And I just thought, to be honest, like, this is the mobilization of the spreading of Dawah and Islam that we're talking about in America. You folks are doing immense, tremendous work. And, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to bless you in these efforts, because, alhamdulillah, this is not, someone told me the other day, they said, this is not a practice life. Subhanallah, you got to give it all you got. Subhanallah, and I think it's quite apparent, inshallah, that this is what, you know, the team is doing. Subhanallah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, cut.